Well, it's great to be with you again this morning. And we're going to turn to the scriptures, which are on the screen right behind me. So without saying anything more, I just wanted to read. It is the same passage of scripture from three different translations of the New Testament. So it's interesting to see how different shades and meanings come out depending upon the kind of translation that has been used. But this is the NIV, where it says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That's the NIV. Now, the Passion Translation looks at it like this. "So now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord, because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures." Now, finally, we have the Amplified Translation, which says this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, always doing your best and doing more than is needed, being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion, in the Lord is not futile nor wasted. It never is without purpose." And I'm sure we get the gist of what Paul is saying. He's basically writing at the end of a very, very significant passage of scripture. We know it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but obviously when Paul wrote that letter, there weren't chapter numbers and verses. But in that section of scripture, these passages, albeit it's the same verse but from different translations, came at the end of a lengthy dialogue around the theme of the resurrection of Jesus. And that is not without significance. The fact that we have this incredible encouragement right at the end of chapter 15, but actually the fact that Paul has spent quite a few verses, as it were, exploring and talking about and defining the importance of the resurrection of Christ is not insignificant. He's talked about the resurrection of the Lord from a number of different reasons and from a number of different angles. He talks about the fact that as Christ was raised, so we too also shall be raised. That our bodies will be like his body. That which is mortal shall be clothed with immortality. That which is perishable shall be clothed with that which is imperishable. In a moment, in the sounding of a trumpet, in the twinkling of the eye, the dead will be raised and we will be transformed. And Paul goes to great lengths to talk about the importance of the resurrection of Christ, not only as at the heart of our salvation, but in terms of our faith. Paul also says, if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins and our faith is futile. So if we argue the resurrection away, then the whole of Christianity is dismantled and it has no foundation. If we do not believe that Christ was raised, then our faith is futile and we're still sinners. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ has been raised. He ascended to the right hand of the Father after 40 days, showing himself to many with many infallible proofs that he was alive. It says this in Acts chapter 1. And Luke testifies to the resurrection of the Lord in Acts. A physician, someone whose whole job it was attention to detail, not missing anything. Someone who was forensic. And he wrote two companion volumes, didn't he? The Gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. And Luke writes of how Christ showed himself with many infallible proofs that he was alive. So Paul has gone to great lengths to discuss the whole theme of the resurrection of Christ. And it's right at the end of that that we have this verse. Now, you could have this verse as a standalone verse, and it works. There's truth in it. The context is clear, but obviously it's something that you could pin on the door of your fridge, a fridge magnet or a car sticker. It's one of those verses that carries in itself a whole weight of thought and revelation from the Lord. But Paul writes this right at the end of talking about the resurrection. Now, why did he do that? Whenever we look at scriptures, we always need to ask a few leading questions. And one of the questions that we need to ask is, what was written? And why was it written? To whom was it written? And its application for us today. So all of these are questions that we need to ask every time we turn to the scriptures. But here today, it focuses our attention on the resurrection of Christ and how that works for us. So why does Paul talk about standing firm? Why does Paul talk about not being moved by anything, not being sidetracked? Why does Paul call us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at here today. Because I think it's important that as we just look at this passage, that we can be encouraged today. Paul is writing to a church that was not without its difficulties. This is the church in Corinth. There was all sorts of stuff going on in this congregation, all sorts of division and misunderstandings and a bit of pride and a bit of one-upmanship and people wanting to feel as though they were superior to others and a whole range of stuff. But what is glorious is the fact that Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters. This is a family letter from an apostolic father. This is the word of the Lord to a congregation that wasn't perfect. But it was blessed. And he called them holy brethren. So just because you are not perfect doesn't mean to say that God doesn't call you holy. You are set apart unto him. And we need to understand that here this morning as we look at the word of the Lord. So therefore, let's just move on. I just wanted to say five things really. Linking the resurrection of Christ to the verse of scripture that we have just read. So that we can link the two and be so encouraged. The first thing is that the resurrection gives faith and hope to the church. Why does it? You could say, well, that happened 2,000, nearly 3,000 years ago. How does what happened on Easter Sunday affect me today? How does the fact that Christ was raised actually impact upon my life on a daily basis? Well, the answer is very clear. It has a massive effect. It's such a significant truth. Because had Christ not been raised, then you would not be where you are today, and you would still be in your sins, and your faith would be futile. So how does the resurrection give faith and hope to the church? Well, at the heart of this is the fact that Jesus said that he would die and then on the third day be raised. So the resurrection confirms the authority and the truth of the word of Christ. Jesus said it. Some doubted. But Jesus' word was vindicated. This is where the hope comes. It rests upon the promises of Christ. The power of Christ. Ultimately the person of Christ. It's all about him, and our faith and our hope rests in Christ alone. There's no other foundation upon which we build. Yes, we know Christ, the eternal Word, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian perspective, but our faith is in Christ. No wonder Paul is saying, stand firm. Why do we stand firm? Well, because a victory has been won over the grave. The ascension of Christ followed on from the resurrection. 40 days was the gap between those two events. But the resurrection itself was a new dawning of a new day. A new covenant was about to be ratified as Christ would ascend back into heaven, sit down at the right hand of the Father, and then go into the heavenly holy of holies with his own blood, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own death and the shedding of his own blood, he would cleanse us from all of our sins once and for all. And these are the truths that are at the heart of Christianity. No wonder Paul says you've got to stand firm because of what Christ has accomplished. And on that Easter Sunday, with the empty tomb, it was the beginning of the new creation. The old was passing away, that which was temporal, earthly, and bound by sin. There was a new day. And Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. Everything is of God. So when we talk about the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation, when did that begin? It began when Christ was raised. And this is the bedrock of our belief. This is the cornerstone of our confidence. The resurrection gives faith and hope to the church. That's why we are called to stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Do not be distracted, in other words. Don't allow life, the circumstances around you, the issues you face, people in your world, whatever distraction you care to mention, don't be distracted by that which is not born of God. Only listen to the Lord. Only be captivated by his word. Let nothing move you. And I think we're living in a day where there are so many weapons of mass distraction, aren't there? So many different voices. Many different ministries or preachers or theologians, call them what you will, seeking to gain your attention. Now, I'm not saying that what is said is wrong. It has to be weighed and assessed and discerned. But how many of us find ourselves being distracted, being caught off guard? Well, the resurrection reminds us that when God says he will do something, he will do it. And we need to be confident in that and not be swayed. Paul in Ephesians says that we shouldn't be blown and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He doesn't say false doctrine, he says doctrine. And it's so easy to be swayed by one view and then the other view and then another view after that. We need to be people who are steadfast, who know the word of God, and are confident in what we believe. Because very often when we have itching ears, as Paul warns us about, we then have itching feet. And people get drawn off to all sorts of different things because they're listening to too many voices. There's only one voice we need to listen to, and that's the voice of Jesus. The voice of men needs to be discerned, but at the end of the day, it is the word of God that is the means by which we test and we weigh all things. Many people are blown here, there, and everywhere because they're listening to every voice that comes without listening to the one true voice. We need the voice of the Lord. We need the voice of the authority of his word. He says, stand firm, let nothing move you. The resurrection is the testimony of heaven's power that assures us that we have a bedrock on which we can build our lives that is firm and secure. The second point is that the resurrection assures the church of victory over sin and death. And Paul has gone to great lengths, not only in this letter but also in other letters, to talk about the victory of the death of Christ over the grave. So the death of Christ saw the death of death. Now that is a mystery. And at the end of chapter 15, Paul makes this wonderful, almost rhetorical statement. Where, O death, is your power? Where, O grave, is your sting? Where is the power of the enemy? It's been brought to nothing. Christ has ascended on high, broke the power of sin and death through his death and resurrection. So therefore, where does death have any power? It has been triumphed over. And that's the good news of the gospel. Not only physical death, we'll all die physically, It's appointed that way. Death and the judgment is what it says in Hebrews. So all of us will pass away out of this earthly life, and it'll be, as it were, a tent that gets taken down and folded up. You'll pass through a curtain and you'll be with the Lord. So there is the sense to which death itself has been destroyed, because eternal life is the gift that God has given. But there's also spiritual death has been destroyed. What is spiritual death? It's that which separates you from God. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that has escaped the condemnation of Adam's original sin. All die in Adam, but all live in Jesus, who is the last Adam. Hallelujah. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is the hope that we have. And the resurrection is the triumph of God over the grave. And we have this assurance here today. So the church was going through all sorts of different challenges. But when the church faces difficulties, hurdles, and barriers, what is it called to do? It is called to stand firm. When things appear to be a bit wobbly and a bit rocky, what do? Do you run for cover? No, you stand firm. You allow the Lord to strengthen you in the midst of that. Why? Because Christ has triumphed over the grave. The last enemy is death. And there'll come a time when that will also be removed from human contact and existence. We all die physically, but the last enemy is death, and Christ himself is victorious over that enemy. So the resurrection assures the church of victory over sin and death. How does this relate to you? Well, Paul says that he who raised Christ from the dead is also walking in your mortal flesh. He who raised Christ up from the grave is working in your life to renew you and to empower you and to encourage you to overcome the things that come against you. You don't have to do it in your own strength. Trying to walk in newness of life is not you trying to do the best you can. Walking in newness of life is all about the power of Christ working through you, for you died and your life is now hid in Christ. And Christ, who is your life, when he appears, you also shall appear with him in glory. But Paul says, for you died. That's your legal, as it were, spiritual position before the Lord. For you died. When did you die? When Christ died. When did you rise? When Christ arose. That is the truth. Because God is outside time, we might think, okay, that was 2,000 years ago. How does that affect me here today? 2025, 2nd of March, how does that impact upon me? Well, God is outside time. So the truth of the death and resurrection of the Lord is as relevant today as it was back then. But the resurrection assures the church of victory over sin and death. If you're battling with something today, an issue, maybe a mindset, something that cripples and condemns, the resurrection of Christ, the power of God, is there to meet you at the point of need. It's good news. Let's look thirdly. The resurrection assures the church of confidence in the face of opposition. I love what it says in one of these versions. This is the Passion Translation. Says, so now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. It's not cockiness. It's not arrogance or an inflated ego born out of pride. Our confidence is in the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews says that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence to obtain the grace and the mercy that we need in our zero hour. That moment when we need God. That moment when all hell breaks loose. That moment when we feel that we're at the end of our tether. At that moment, we can approach the throne of grace, not with timidity and fear, as they did under the Old Testament, was God going to accept the sacrifice? But rather with confidence and with a boldness to find grace, to find mercy in your moment of need. Hallelujah. But how does this all work if Christ is still in the tomb? How does this all work if Christ is not the Son of God? Yes, the Word made flesh. If Christ is not who the Bible says he is, then this is nothing more than fantasy talk. We have confidence in the one who has saved us, because the one who has saved us is who the Word says he is. The testimony of the Father, the testimony of the Word, the testimony of the transformed lives, the testimony of the church, all bear witness to the fact that we are confident in something that is true. Because we have this hope, we are very bold, the Bible says. Not arrogant, not conceited. We're not show-offs, we're servants. But the resurrection assures the church of confidence in the face of opposition. And the true enemy has been defeated. But what does it mean through the resurrection? It means that Christ has overcome every single enemy of the kingdom in his death and resurrection. And even though we may go through seasons of opposition, even though we may go through persecution, even in our lifetime, what we need to understand is that the victory has already been wrought. Christ himself assures us of that by his own life and ministry. So the resurrection assures the church of confidence in the face of opposition. What about number four? The resurrection empowers the church in their works of service. It's a new creation reality. The dawning of a new Eden, as it were, where God calls us to multiply and to be fruitful and to subdue things and to take authority. Human history begins in a garden and it ends in a garden. Go to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, then go to Revelation and you have the paradise of God restored. What is that place? Eden. If you read the opening pages to the book of Genesis, Eden was a whole area with four rivers that flowed through it. And in that land, it calls it, God planted a garden. And in that garden, he planted a husband and his wife, Adam and Eve. And there's so much more that we can talk about that. God was in the garden. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. After the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve had a conversation with the Lord. And that was always God's heart and passion. His kingdom is likened unto a garden. And a garden is placed right there in the heart of God's plan and purpose. But it says here that we might be fruitful in all that we do, giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because the work that you do in the Lord is never in vain. Do you understand that here this morning? Anything that we do in him and for him will always bring forth fruit. It may not be instantaneous fruit. And no fruit just comes overnight, does it? It takes weeks, even months to grow and to mature. Like an apple tree or an orange tree. The apples don't just appear overnight. It is a journey. It is a process. And God is looking for us to be a little Eden here. A place of fruitfulness. A blessing. Where God is. Where the Lord reigns. And we see the fruitfulness of all of our labors. It says here in the Amplified Version, always doing your best and doing more than is needed, being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion, in the Lord is not futile or wasted. It is never without purpose. We need to see that even the smallest of acts, even the smallest of deeds, if done in the Lord and for the Lord, is blessed. It's never in vain. The church was very often losing sight of its main focus, and difficulties and conflicts within the congregation had sidetracked the church. But Paul was saying, look, you've got to get your eyes back on the Lord. Stop being sidetracked and start focusing on the things that count. Let's just move on to the fifth and final point. The resurrection assures the church of a glorious future. Hallelujah. It's the beginning of the new creation. As Christ was raised as our first fruits, it says, so too we will be raised. And we will have a body just like his. Isn't that glorious? That's going to happen. We don't know when. It's outside time and eternity. But we are told categorically that as Christ was raised, we will be raised. With a body that is not subject to sin, decay. We don't have to go to the hospital every few months. We don't have to take pills. We don't have to manage it in the way that we do in our present life experience. We will be clothed with a body just like Jesus. No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more decay. All that we know as the present existence of life will be gone. We will have a new body just like Jesus is. So when you go home this afternoon and you've got a couple of hours spare, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read it there for yourself. Because that is the hope. We've got a future and a hope. And part of the mission of God for the church is that we might see this as a real impetus to reach those who don't know the Lord. If this doesn't make us all into evangelists, then I don't know what will. The resurrection assures the church of a glorious future. Which brings us on to one verse to finish with. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. This is the NIV. But you, this is Timothy, a young pastor there in Ephesus, keep your head in all situations. Number one. Number two, endure hardship. Okay. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. And number four, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head in all situations. I often think about that. When life gets tough, it's very easy to allow anxiety, fear, doubt and worry, lies and flaming darts, accusation, guilt and a whole range of other things to try to penetrate the armour, the helmet of salvation. But the Bible says here, keep your head in all situations. Don't be rash. Step back, be sober-minded, be calm. A mind that is filled with sin knows only death. But a mind that is led by the Spirit knows only life and peace. Keep your head in all situations. Don't get drawn into other people's drama. Don't find yourself feeling guilty when accusation comes, for people want to make it your problem, not theirs. Don't let them gaslight you and make you feel that it's all your fault, when in fact it's not. It's their fault and they need to repent. Keep your head in all situations. Whatever the circumstance, keep your head. Endure hardship. This is the exciting bit, isn't it? Endure hardship. If you come up against an issue or a battle, don't think that there's anything wrong or it's because you've sinned. It's part of the Christian life. The Christian life doesn't involve battles. The Christian life is a battle. If you are going to serve the Lord, if you're going to do what he's called you to do, you will have battles. If you want a battle-free life as a Christian, say nothing, do nothing and be nothing. And you have a life of peace. There's no reward when you get to heaven. But those who serve diligently will face difficulties. If you want an easy life as a Christian, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. That's fine. And the devil will leave you alone. But there's no crown for your head. It's those who serve. They're at the coalface of the ministry of the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying. Do the work of an evangelist. You're a pastor. You're looking after people. But don't forget the lost. He's not saying become a Billy Graham or a Reinhard Bonnke. An evangelist is an evangelion. It's the good news. Don't forget the good news. In the midst of hardship, there's good news. When your head is spinning like a plate on a stick, there's good news. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. What God's called you to do, stick to that. Whatever He's called you to do, be faithful in the calling and the ministry, and don't hanker after somebody else's anointing. Stick to what God's called you to do. So, here's the word of the Lord. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. That's what you've got to do. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't be swayed. Don't let the enemy get hold of your brain. Let the life and peace of God descend. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Whatever you're doing, do it to the Lord. Jesus said it like this. He says, if you want to receive a prophet's reward, just give a prophet a glass of water. And you get the same as the prophet gets as far as reward. Now we would think, oh, the prophet, he gets the big mansion in heaven and we get the garden shed. No. The prophet gets the same reward as the one who gives him a glass of water. And that's how the kingdom of God works. It doesn't make sense, but that's how Jesus tells it as it is. Amen? So hand out your glasses of water and you'll get the reward. Be faithful. Even when things don't appear to be too clear, even when things are going against and the future remains uncertain, stay firm, stand firm. We have to remember this all the time. Amen? God bless you all. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you because your word encourages us and helps us. Your word is truth and life. And I just pray for every single person. Lord, some folk feel as though there's a bit of an earthquake under their feet at the minute. Or maybe there's some wobbling going on or just uncertainties and confusion maybe. But the Lord would say to you, keep your eyes upon me. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon the one who can keep you. For he will keep you as you keep yourself in the love of God. That's what Jude says. And it's well worth remembering. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.